There's two things you really need to be established in and really set firmly in and have a real grasp if you're going to be a successfully walking Christian, let's put it that way. If you're going to have a real walk with God, there's two things you need. You need a firm grasp on grace, because without grace we have absolutely nothing. So you need a firm grasp on grace. People who don't have a firm grasp on grace are not going to be able to grow, because they'll always feel like they've got to produce something in order to be acceptable to God. And they're always going to fall short, because we can never produce something that's acceptable to God. Cain found that out the hard way. So the first thing we need to be successful believers is a firm grasp on grace. And by successful believers, I mean have a good, healthy walk with God. Really, there's no way for a believer to fail, in a manner of speaking, because how can one who's washed in the blood and has God's righteousness imparted to them by grace alone be anything other than a success? But in order to have a healthy walk with God, we need that firm grasp on grace. The second thing we really need is a good, solid understanding and discernment of warfare. That is what our lives are basically all about. Growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ so that I can be conformed to His image. And fighting the good fight of faith. That is our life, right there, in a nutshell. If I don't have a good grasp on grace, I'm not going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. If I don't have good discernment and understanding of warfare, I'm not going to fight a good fight of faith. And that's what tonight's message is really all about. Was, you know, what is warfare? I think all preachers should preach two things more than anything else. Number one, they should preach grace more than anything else. And that doesn't mean that they have to be necessarily messages about grace. But there should be grace mixed in with the messages. And it should never be grace plus law. That's leaven leavening the lump. There is no such thing as grace plus law. Galatians really dealt with that. Paul really blasted that when the Galatians tried to mix law with grace. And he says it's either of the law or it's of grace. If it's of grace, it's no longer the law. If it's the law, it's no longer grace. So messages really need to be mixed with grace. And the second thing that preachers need to preach is warfare, because it is one of the least understood, most important things in Christianity. I mean, we are in a battlefield. Think about, for example, you have a child, because really, as a believer, you know, when we become believers, until we're really well taught, then we are as little children on a spiritual level. We're spiritual children. And there's no way for us to grow until we get good, solid doctrinal teaching. So we're as little children. Now imagine taking a little child, for example, imagine taking Melinda, a little 8-year-old, and putting this child in the middle of a battlefield in Iraq. Dreadful thought. But that is happening to believers wholesale. That happens to believers wholesale, because the grace message is being polluted with works, with law, with performance, with condemnation, with all kinds of garbage. So the grace message is being polluted, so believers stay as children, and they are never equipped in the warfare, so they are like children in a battlefield. And they become casualties. They never learn how to grow. And really, that's the plan of the enemy, to cause believers to remain as children in a battlefield. And he won't even shoot at them. He doesn't have to. They are already neutralized. If you don't believe it, look around you. Like, how many times have you seen people who've been under the same thing for 20, 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and they're exactly the same as they've always been? They have the same hang-ups, they have the same problems, they have the same issues. They've never grown. Why? Because there is no pure grace, Word of God message with an anointing. Now, if I don't learn warfare, if I'm not taught warfare, I will not know how to skillfully wage a war. A soldier who does not know how to wage a war is a dead soldier. And that happens to believers. For example, the vast majority, well, I don't know if the vast majority, but I do know the majority of missionaries that go out on the mission field come back as casualties. And what I mean by that is they come back, they leave the mission field, but leaving the mission field is not being a casualty. That may simply be the next step in the call. But they come back and they no longer walk with Christ. They no longer walk with God. They want fellowship in a church. And they become casualties. They simply walk away from God. And the reason is because they never learned how to skillfully wage a war in the battlefield. And part of that is just like any other soldier, is training. Believers need to be properly trained in the Word of God. Churches ought to be training centers. There's a couple of functions of a church. One, it's a hospital. It's like a spiritual hospital. You get people who have all kinds of wounds and illnesses in their soul, and they go to this place and they are made whole. But second, it's a training center where they're trained to be disciples, where they're trained to be people who richly are growing in the Word of God, who have a rich, mature walk of faith. They're trained to become soul winners. And they're built in the inner man in Christ. And that can only take place through the Word of God. That's the role of a church. Now, there are a couple of things that, to me at least, and I'm not saying that these necessarily everybody has to agree with this. Well, they're actually part of it I am saying everybody has to agree with. Is in my mind, there are two very good tests of a church. And I'm not trying to indict anybody's church here. Don't get me wrong. I have never been to any of your churches. I cannot make any kind of commentary about them. And that's not my intention. So please don't feel like I am. I'm just teaching you a principle. The first thing is, do they really believe the Word of God? Because I think there's a lot of ministries, albeit sincere, that don't really believe that the Word of God is what it claims to be. They don't believe the Bible. And you can see that not so much in the people in the church, because the people in the church, and a few individuals in a church, will not tell you anything about what the church is like. It's like somebody runs into somebody from our church, for example, and maybe that person had a bad day and they're rude to them. And so that person will say, oh, well, this church is like this. I ran into this person and they were rude to me. Now, that says absolutely nothing about the church. That just says the person might be having a bad day. But what the pastor is doing, that says a lot. For example, in our ministry, because we're an international ministry, we have an affiliation system where we plant churches all over the world and all over America. And those pastors will then affiliate their churches if they so choose. And most of them usually choose to. But there's an affiliation thing going. And the only requirement for affiliation of the church is the affiliation of the pastor. Because really, as the pastor goes, as the leadership goes, so goes the whole church. Why? Because the leader is the one who is shepherding the flock. So whatever the shepherd, the local shepherd, the under-shepherd, if you will, is doing with that local assembly, with that local flock, that's where the flock's going to go. Like, for myself, in order for me to have survived as a believer, because I'm a little bit strong-willed sometimes. And when I became a Christian, I needed certain things to be present in a church, or I would never have stayed. You know why? I was looking for reality. And Christians actually kept me for 3 years from getting saved, because I could see there was no reality there. And in order for me to be able to grow, I needed a really strong pulpit, number one. A pulpit where the Word of God was red hot, not mediocre, not just okay. I needed it to be cutting, precise, like dividing asunder the joints and marrow and the soul and the spirit. Because if it wasn't, my nature, my disposition was such that I could never survive there. I would not walk as a Christian. I would go right back into the world. So I needed that really strong pulpit. And I needed something that was very real. Like, and not only strong preaching, but preaching that you could get a hold of and use it. Something that I could apply in my life, and that was a real thing. That wasn't just some fanciful idea. Which is really the Word of God properly taught. But if I didn't have that, I would have never survived as a Christian. But one thing that I noticed about that pastor, that was my first pastor right away, is he was constantly in the Word of God. Like, he lived in the Word. He lived the Word of God. He was a Book of Acts pastor. The second thing I noticed about him right away is that he was on the street evangelizing. The third thing I noticed about him was that almost every day he was pouring into people on a personal one-on-one basis, or in small groups like this, or something like, you know, raps, you know, counseling, whatever. He was constantly pouring into people, going out to lunch with them, whatever it took to invest his life into people. If I didn't see that in him, now again, this is just me. Okay, I'm not saying that this is you. This is just me. This is my disposition. If I hadn't seen that in him, I would have known it wasn't real. And I would have walked away. However, although it's just me, I think that's one of the things that in Christianity at large we are lacking. Is we are lacking a strong pulpit. We are lacking a surrendered life to the leading of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the Word of God, and in the winning of the lost, and in the edification of the brethren. And that comes from the leadership. And that comes from believing the Bible. But had he not done that, in my eyes, it would not have been real faith. It would not have been a real walk. It would not have been belief in the Bible. The funny thing is that before I got saved, I read the Bible cover to cover twice. And I thought this Jesus was the coolest guy in town. But I couldn't find the reality that I found in the Scriptures. I couldn't find it among believers that I was surrounded by, until I found this one place. Now, there's other places too, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to in any way suggest that there's only one place. But that was the one place that I found in my own life. So, faith in the Bible. And I think, you know, it always comes down to the same simple things. Like, nowadays, I personally, as kind of a little bit of an acid test, I like to see where people stand on Genesis chapter 1. I love the fact that Genesis chapter 1 is the very first chapter in the Bible. Because it really, really brings it right home, doesn't it? In the beginning, God. That's what it does. It brings it right home. In the beginning, God. And if people can't believe, and there are pastors out there like this, and there are leaders in Christian movements like this, if people can't believe Genesis chapter 1, that in the beginning God did these things, then they're not going to believe the rest of the Bible either. Because the entirety of the Bible, in a manner of speaking, in one sense, the entirety of the Bible is in Genesis chapter 1. God created. It's God's. He created the world, He created the universe, He created everything here, He created us. We're all God's. It's the end of it. If I am God's, I'm not my own. If I'm my own, I'm not God's. So if they can't believe Genesis chapter 1 is the real, literal truth, then they don't believe the Bible. And their faith is not real. The second thing I think is a good acid test is, does the leadership soul win on purpose? Now, friendship evangelism is fine. But if that's all a person has in their life, they don't have what they need to have. Christ came and on purpose was a soul winner. He walked 20 miles to win the soul of one woman, the woman at the well. He did that on purpose. And he had not only that, but think about how purposeful that must have been. She went to the well. Why did she go to the well? Well, she went to the well to get some water. How long does it take to get water out of a well? What, maybe 5 minutes? He walked 20 miles and met her within that 5 minute span at the well. He purposed what he was doing. He purposed to be a soul winner. It's very easy to hide behind books for leaders and say, I'm too busy to obey God because I have to prepare the Sunday morning message. I'm sorry, but like Pastor Shibeli says some good stuff sometimes. If you're not a soul winner and you are the leader of a ministry and you're not a soul winner, you have nothing to say to me. Why? Because you don't have God's heart. Why would God give somebody something from His Word that doesn't have His heart? I think those are two very good acid tests. If you find a place where the leadership is pouring out into people and when they are soul winning, not necessarily the congregation even, the leadership. Because the congregation follows the leadership. The shepherd shepherds the sheep. If the shepherd's not going, the sheep aren't going. I actually have no idea why I got on that subject. It's not what I had intended to talk about. Okay, let's get started. Father, bless these words to our hearts. In Jesus' name. If you could turn to Isaiah 30, please. And starting in verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, and the water of affliction, yet shall not my teachers be removed into a corner any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear the word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. Now notice something here. What was behind the believer was the teacher. Now, who taught the believer to walk? The teacher did. And as the believer was walking with God, the teacher was telling him how to walk. And he said, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Then he said, "When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left, walk specifically in God's way. If you go to the right or to the left, walk in God's way." Now, sometimes God's way will lead you into one place and then it will lead you into another place, but make sure you are always in God's way. Now, in Jeremiah 6:16, the Word of God says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Now, the next portion of that verse, I think, really reflects on today's Christianity. And it says, "But they said, we will not walk therein." Isaiah said, look for the old way. Look for the old path. A lot of people today are saying, we are not going to be old-fashioned. We are going to be modern in our thinking. And we're going to be modern in our application of the Word of God. But that's not what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say, look for the old way. What is the old way? Well, it was the way that Christ did things. It was the way that the apostles did things. This is why you have, for example, today, Sunday morning churches, and that's all they do is Sunday morning church and maybe Thursday night bingo. And here or there, they might have a little group for the youth or something. Why is that? Because they have forsaken the old way. They have forsaken the old path. What was the old way? The old way was preaching the Word of God, loving the brethren, laying your life down for one another, and winning the lost. When Jesus came, that's exactly what He did. He preached the Word of God, laid His life down for the brethren, and He won the lost. The old way, unfortunately, is being forsaken. But the old way is the path that is the good path. He said, ask for the old paths. Like, how many believers ask for the old paths? You ever hear somebody who says, I'm not satisfied with where I am in my walk, and they continue doing the same thing over and over again? You know why? Because they're not asking for the old paths. They are completely, they may not be satisfied, but they are comfortable. They are settled on their lees. And they've gotten fat. And I don't mean the good fat kind like soul body fat. I mean the bad kind like get up. Oh, I can't. They have destroyed their own capacity to respond to God. Because they have rejected the old path. They have not asked for the old path. They have rejected it. But Jeremiah said, ask for the old path. Where is the good way? Like, you want to know how to fight the good fight of faith? You want to know how to run the race and be victorious, how to run successfully? Ask for the old path. Because in the old path is the good way. It's not in this stuff like, hey, let's get young people, we'll put rock and roll into the beginning of our service and we'll keep it really dumbed down so nobody's really challenged and it'll be really, and we can do a big multimedia thing and a lot of glitz and, you know, glitter and you know what's lacking? Word of God. The Word of God is the old path. Strong preaching is the old path. Like, show me a single great church that was ever built on weak preaching. Show me anything that was ever built on weak preaching. Like, the Methodists, Well, the guy who founded the Methodist, he was a powerful preacher. And the Methodists are still here today. Some of the strongest born-again churches in Africa are Methodist churches. The guy was a powerful preacher. Now, I don't agree with all the Methodist doctrine, but so what? Who cares? They're winning people to Christ, at least in some places. That was, what? That was a couple hundred years ago now. But you know what? That guy had a strong pulpit, and it lasted. He asked for the old path. He won the lost. He preached the word of God. He won the lost. He loved the body. And he found the good way. And walk therein. It's not just find it, say, oh, that's nice, and then sit back down. That happens a lot too. I mean, people will come across a place where the word of God is rich and the life of God is flowing. And they say, oh, that's nice. What you have here is great. I'm going to go back asleep now. You know why they do that? Because they don't want a cross in their life. Walking with God requires a cross in my life. If I don't want a cross with my life, God won't force it on me, but I won't have a real walk with God. I'll be saved. That's about it. But it's the old path. So you get people who find the Word of God finally, and they can even say they've been looking for it, and there it is, and they recognize and say, yep, there it is. And then they walk away. It's like the rich young ruler who came to Christ and said, I followed all these laws. Interesting what the rich young ruler said. I followed all these laws and I've obeyed my parents. Isn't that like what he said? I followed all the laws and I've obeyed my parents. I wonder why that is. But anyway, I followed all these laws, I've obeyed my parents. What am I lacking? You know what Jesus said to him? He says, you're looking for a different way. In a manner of speaking, that's what he said to him. You're looking for a different way. You're looking for justification by your own righteousness, but you are not pursuing after me. You're appeasing your conscience and pursuing after money. And that's why he said to him, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. He said to him, get rid of your idol, and then you can follow me. You see, isn't that what believers often do? We'll get something, like we'll say, okay, God, I'll do this for you. But we hold on to our little idol. We hold on to that thing which really would give us a rich, sweet, beautiful fellowship with the Savior, which would really pour life into our soul, but it would take away the old man. And the old man doesn't want to go. Isn't that what we kind of do sometimes? We want to keep our attitudes. I think like a lot of people like to keep attitudes. I want to keep my attitude. I have a right to my attitude. And they won't say it, but they're saying it because they're exhibiting that attitude. Or worry. I want to keep my worry. It makes me feel like something. And they can't even tell you why. They just hold on to that worry. And you know that worry and that attitude and whatever else it is that's not the fruit of the Spirit is actually turned into an idol. It's energized by the enemy, like we talked about in part one. It's energized by the enemy. But Jeremiah said, find the old path. Ask for the old path. And notice he said, ask for the old path. Why? Because ask and you will receive. I can't find the old path on myself by myself. I won't necessarily recognize it. But if I ask for the old path, God will give it to me. Why? Because blessed are they that thirst after righteousness, right? Because they will be filled. Ask for the old path. It's the good way. And walk in it. When you find it, walk in it. Like get into that path. Get into the Word of God. Get into fellowship with believers. Get into soul winning. Get into that path. Get into grace. Get into grace plus nothing. Get into the finished work. Get into the fact that you are perfected in Christ, that the old things are passed away, all things have become new. Let go of the past hang-ups, let go of the past identity, and follow me. That's what Christ is saying. You ever meet somebody who just can't get past their past? You know why? Because their past is now an idol in their life. It tantalizes their flesh. They like being miserable. Why do they like being miserable? Because it still keeps the flesh alive. So they never get beyond their past. It's an idol in their life. Or relationships. Somebody has hurt you and you never get beyond it. If I can't get beyond the hurt that some... Now granted, there might be a season of healing. I'm not saying that it's instant. But if I find myself in a place where I never, in a matter of years, get beyond that thing that has hurt me, that thing has actually turned into an idol in my life. Because it is taking the place of God in that area of my life, and that is an idol, by definition. It's not believing that the old things are passed away, not believing that all things are forgiven, not believing that all things are for my sake. How could that be for my sake, God? It was terrible. I don't know how it's for your sake, but I believe the Word of God. And God says that all things are for your sake. I think that's one of the reasons why God allows some things. People ask why. It's an honest question, but people ask why. You know why? God answers that one with a question, right? Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Why did it happen, God? Maybe it was, now I don't know, but maybe it was to see if you would still trust God in the situation. I ask why, and God asked me a question too. Will you trust me? Will you simply trust that the end of a thing is better than the beginning? Will you simply trust that all things do work together for good? Will you simply trust that God will turn the curse into a blessing? Will you simply trust Him? If I trust Him, then I can rest. Because if I trust Him, I don't have to produce anything of myself. I can simply say, okay, God, I know You'll do it. And in my soul, I can have rest. The flesh doesn't like this. The flesh doesn't want rest. The flesh wants to be on the throne. The flesh wants to be respected and it wants to be paid attention to, and if you have to be miserable to do it, it's going to do it. The flesh doesn't want victory in Christ because victory in Christ is death of the flesh. But these are the old paths. And God says, walk ye in them. They are the good way. And ye shall find rest for your soul. You ever find a believer who just perpetually is no rest? They're perpetually anxious or they're perpetually worried or fearful or whatever. This is a person who has not asked for the old path. Or if they've asked for it, when they found it, they didn't walk in it. They didn't pursue the Word of God. They didn't accept the finished work. They didn't accept grace for their situation. They didn't accept that they are a new creature. They didn't accept that all things are in fact passed away. They didn't accept that all things are forgiven. That they didn't accept that they are cleansed by the blood, and that is a real practical righteousness that we are given. Ever meet a believer who still has to kind of work it up a little bit, or they just don't feel right? They're not walking in the old path. They're trying to produce their own righteousness to some extent. Ever have a believer who can't get victory? I mean, over years and years, just can't get victory over a temper or an attitude or a fear? That's a person who's not looked for the old path. But you know what? That's not who we are. You know what happens when you find the old path? When you find the old path, when you ask for the old path, you find yourself in a manner of speaking. Why? Because you find who God is and God knows who you are. If I walk down the old path, I find God there. And when I find God, God can reveal me to me. Who am I really, God? I mean, that's like one of the biggest problems that people in the world and believers have. The mental and emotional problems frequently. Now, sometimes there's like physical causes and stuff. That's not what I mean. But like a lot of times the mental and emotional problems we may have are because I don't actually know who I am. And if I get to know God, I'll get to know me. See, the more I get to know that God is loving, the more I'll get to know that I am loved. The more I get to know that God is forgiving, the more I get to know that I am forgiven. The more I get to know that God gives victory, the more that I get to know that I am victorious. The more that I get to know that I am accepted in the Beloved, the more I will come to God, and the more I will get to know who I am, and the more I get to know who I am, the more I will come to God, and it snowballs. And all of a sudden I start growing, but I just don't grow in little increments, I grow exponentially. Why? Because I can't know, I can't have the right identity, I can't have the right perspective, I can't have the right self-image without coming to God first. Because I need to know who He is in order for Him to reveal who I am before Him. I need to know His heart towards me. I need to know that if I come to Him, He will reward me. And I need to know that He will not punish me and He will not condemn me. Even if I come to Him in the worst estate, He will still call me His Beloved. He will still call me the apple of His eye. He will still say, I love you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I'll draw you. That's the old paths. Those are the paths I walk down. Walk down the old paths. Walk down grace. Walk down the finished work. Walk down mercy. How many people are afraid to God as to come to God as believers? How many believers don't come to God because they feel guilty? They don't know that God is merciful. But if I come and get to know God and learn that He is merciful, then I will know that I have His mercy towards me. If I know that He will forgive me 70 times 7, I will not worry about failing. As a matter of fact, I will not worry about failing to the point that I'll stop failing. You know why people fail so sometimes? People sometimes fail because they're worried about failing. I mean, you're going to go where you look. If you're looking at failures, you're going to fail. If you're looking at victory, you're going to be victorious. Why do you think they told him, look at the old snake bites? I mean, look at the snake. Listen to me. Look at the brazen serpent. What's that?
Not a fail.
That's right. Yeah, while they were looking at the snake bites, they were experiencing the snake bites. When they were looking at the brazen serpent, which is a type of Christ, they experienced the life of God. Didn't say that the snakes went away. It's just the effects of the snake bites went away. And they started to experience a victory. When I look into victory, I experience victory. When I look into failure, I experience failure. How do I cause somebody to grow? How do I grow myself? You know how, like, if I'm talking to people, I will not bring up their failures. I'll bring up who they are in Christ. Why? Because it opens up their capacity to be who they are. To experience what is in fact theirs. If I keep talking about somebody's failure, I put a lid on their capacity and I prevent them from growing. But if I built up a person in the finished work, that person can suddenly flourish in the finished work. Why? Because the issue is no longer their failure. The issue is the blood of the Lamb. The issue is the righteousness of God. The issue is the love of God. The issue is the mercy of God. The grace of God. The finished work of God. The issue is who I really am with God. That is the issue. And who God is towards me. That is the issue. You ever meet somebody who just can't let it go? You know what they're doing? They're saying no to the old paths. I'm not going to walk in it. Who constantly remind somebody of their failures? They're saying no to the old paths. I don't get out of a failure by being reminded of my failure. I get out of failure by being reminded of who I actually am. I am the beloved of God, perfect before Him, no spot or blemish, cleansed by the blood, clean as virgin snow. That's who I am. When a person gets a hold of who they are, they become that person. Yeah, believers, we do this to each other all the time. We kind of condemn each other a little bit, or, hey, you know, yes, you're forgiven, but we all know what you did. No, you're not forgiven at all then. Forgiveness forgets. Forgiveness does not bring it up. He removed the sin as far as the east is from the west. He didn't simply close His eyes to it and keep it right there. No, He took it away. The old paths. Walk down the old paths. Ask for the old paths. They are the good way. Walk in them and you will find rest unto your soul. You know what? If I build up somebody in the finished work, it's a lot easier for my soul than if I keep condemning them. If I keep reminding them of their failures, you know why? Because if I keep reminding them of their failures, I'm kind of remembering my own failure in the background. My conscience works that way. I reminded you that you sinned, and I sinned like yesterday. No. Ask for the old paths. They are the good way. They are God's way. They are the place where you will find salvation for your soul. And I don't just mean salvation as in eternal salvation from hell. I mean salvation as in deliverance in a daily experience. You find salvation for your soul in the good ways. See, this is why it is important for us to have a good grasp on reality, and the reality of the matter is the finished work of Jesus Christ. When He said, "It is finished," He didn't say, "It will be finished." No, He said, "It is finished. Done. Deal." And He said it as the last proclamation He made on the cross before the foundation of the world. I started that it is finished. I started with Christ's complete and full righteousness. I started as more than a conqueror. I started as more than victorious. I started as accepted in the Beloved. I started as His delight. Isn't that what David said? I am God's delight. That is the believer. We are God's delight. He delights Himself in us. I started as the beloved of God. I started as the betrothed of God. I started with an eternal plan set before the foundation of the world, specifically made for my life. That is the old path. It's the good way. Walk in it. I started with 6, 7, 8,000 promises. That's where I began. That's the foundation. That's not even the walk. That's just where it starts. I started with, if he did not spare His own Son, how much more will He give to you, right? What's God gonna spare from the believer? He didn't spare His Son. What's He gonna spare from the believer? What will God withhold from the believer if He crucified His Son for us? That's where we start. I start with no condemnation. I start with seated above in heavenly places, in Christ, on the mercy seat. I start covered in the blood with His righteousness. That's where my life begins. That's the beginning of the old path. How many believers walk around with this guilt concept when they think they're somehow less than? You don't know who you are if you walk like that. That's not who you are. There is no less than with God? How can there be less than God's righteousness? How can I be less than if I'm seated above in heavenly places? How can I be less than if I'm accepted in the Beloved, if I'm the bride of the living God? How can I be less than if His love is towards me? How can I be less than if His love is everlasting towards me? How can I be less than if I have His mercy towards me? How can I be less than if I have His grace towards me? How can I be less than anything? I'm not less than, I'm more than a conqueror. More! I'm not a conqueror, I'm more than a conqueror. What's more than a conqueror? How can I be less than if He causes me to triumph? He causes me to triumph. You know what that word triumph there means? That triumph is a picture of a military procession after an army comes home from battle. And they are walking down the streets of Rome, victorious, and behind them they have their captives. Enchained. And they walk home, the victors. This is what God causes me to be. I don't cause myself. He makes me to be that. So how can I be less than? You know how? By being deceived. By saying no to the old paths. And it's not that I am less than, it's that I believe that I'm less than because I'm deceived. To believe that there is any kind of condemnation, to believe that somehow God is in any way disappointed or anything less than absolutely 100% delighted in me is deception. To believe I'm anything other than loved with God's entire love is deception. It's not truth. To believe that I'll find anything other than from God, anything other than mercy, is deception. Satan is the deceiver. He doesn't want you to know that you are more than a conqueror and accepted in the Beloved. He doesn't want you to know that you are seated above in heavenly places. He doesn't want you to know that you are the apple of God's eye. He doesn't want you to know that in the midst of your worst failure, God says, I love you with an everlasting love. He says, I have loved you and I will draw you and I will give other lives for yours. In the midst of the worst failure. He doesn't want you to know that no matter what goes wrong, you are still the bride of Christ. He will not give you up. And if you should turn your life into hell and go into sin headlong, He will still pursue you. He'll leave the other 99 sheep behind and He will pursue you until He gets you back. Satan doesn't want you to know that. Why? Because he wants you to say no to the old paths. He doesn't want you to ask for the old paths. And if you happen to stumble upon them, he doesn't want you to walk in them. But my Bible says, ask for the old paths. God, give me the old paths. And when He gives them to you, walk in them. Because they are the good way. And that is the place where you find rest for your life. And rest for your soul. And rest in your circumstance. And rest in the trial. Didn't say that the old path won't have a trial. It said it's the good way. And you'll find rest there. Didn't say the old path is an easy path. It's a restful path. And it's a good path. The world is turning away. The world of Christianity is turning away from the old paths. This is why you have believers who aren't growing. This is why you have more than a 50% divorce rate among Christians. This is why you have Christian teenagers getting pregnant all the time. Because they said no to the old paths. And you can't help but to reap what you've sown. That's a universal law. So if I say no to the old path, I said no to the good way. And I take a bad way. And I said no to the provision that gives rest unto my soul. And I've taken that which provides no rest. But the Word of God says the choice is yours. Ask for the old path and walk in it. Ask for it and walk in it, and you find rest for your soul. Amen?